Well, I mentioned before I would have more to say about the birth of our daughter in a few minutes, so now's the time, I suppose. So, as you heard in the announcement that Mr. Myers passed on a couple weeks ago, I wanted to share the meaning of the name with you, since you know that was important to us. So, as you read in that announcement, the name Hannah means grace, and it's Mr. David Johnson, the FI Foundation Institute instructor, Mr. David Johnson. It's his definition of grace that he uses in his Epistles of Paul class that really made us fall in love with that particular name, Hannah, because it means grace. His definition of grace is a gift given out of the goodness of the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. So that's how we personally feel about our children, and hopefully all of you do about yours as well, that they're a gift from God that we don't deserve, but he blesses us with them anyway. So we'll strive to treat them that way. But I also wanted to pass on the meaning of her middle name. Now, we hadn't decided on a middle name ahead of time. We weren't quite sure, actually. But there's a story behind her middle name. Because for the first 15 minutes of Hannah's life, we thought she was a boy. It's true. Not sure if Mr. Myers passed this part of the story on or not. Well, she was born. And when she was born, I'm hoping this is indicative of her personality. She's pretty laid back so far. She was born, and she was content to just keep letting the umbilical cord do the work, and didn't take a breath for a minute or two, but the cord was still pulsating, so she was getting the oxygen she needed there, but scared us a little bit anyway. So anyway, we were a little bit distracted with that. Baby went right on mom's chest, and after a couple minutes, we said, okay, so we should see, is it a boy or a girl? And my wife did the checking, and she said, it's a boy. And I got all emotional. Wow, we have a son. Can't believe it. We named him. Him. Sent a video to my family, to some of Emily's family. Sent a text to Mr. Myers that said, it's a boy. And then a couple minutes later, sent another text that said, correction. It's not a boy. For the umbilical cord, you know. Anyway, I thought, I better check for fingers and toes and other appendages here, and said, it is not a boy. It is not. So, in that short period of about 15 minutes, Hannah's name was Aviel Arthur. Arthur after my dad. But the name Aviel was one that we fell in love with for a boy, because it means my father is God. And that particular name just reminded us that our children really are God's children, and he gives us the opportunity to babysit for quite a number of years. But we try to keep that perspective in mind as well, that they're really, all of our children are potentially children in God's family. That's his desire for them. So, since we didn't want to keep the name Aviel Arthur for Hannah, we decided we would use the feminine version of Aviel, which is Aviella, with the same meaning, my father is God. So, Hannah Aviella Smith, and I've already said numerous times that I will use that story against her if I need to when she starts dating. You know, we thought she was a boy for about 15 minutes. But the last couple weeks, I mean, it's been, what, 17 days now that she's been here outside of the womb. It's been a couple of weeks full of learning, for sure, and reminders. And one of the things that I've learned and been reminded of over the last couple weeks is that I need help. And that's a joke, but it's also very, very true. And after trying to play Mr. Mom for a while as Emily recovered from giving birth, it struck me just how much she does for our family, how much she does for me and for our daughters. It was one of those you don't really know what you have until it's gone type of situations. And obviously she wasn't gone, but she wasn't able to do many of the things she does to serve our family. And it hit me. I most definitely need help. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. I realize it's not just help that I need with parenting, not just with all the chores in the house. Man, there are a lot of chores in the house. But I need help with life. I need a helper. And God knew that from the beginning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 18 as we set the stage here this morning. Genesis 2, verse 18. We read, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So this recent reminder for me that I need help, you know, it's nothing new to God. It's not new knowledge to him. From the creation of the first man, God knew it was so. And it wasn't a flaw in the design. He created mankind that way. He created us, men, to need some help. And he created the first woman, Eve, to be that helper to Adam. And our wives are designed with that same potential, to be the suitable helpers that we need. Let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. In my opinion, this is the intention that God has for every marriage. And hopefully it's a reality for all of you men here today who are married. Hopefully you can read this verse and you can say it with confidence for yourself. Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Hopefully you gentlemen feel that way as well. Because there are plenty of people in the world who could hear that and scoff at it and say, "Psh, he who finds a wife finds a headache. He who finds a wife finds trouble." But what's our perspective, gentlemen? That's what I'd like us as men to think about today. What's our perspective? Do we see our wives as our suitable helpers? A helper created as a gift for us to help us to be more successful in our lives and our roles that we've been given as men. Thinking about these things recently and studying God's word on the topic has led to a very simple question I want to share with you today and try to answer. And the question is, how does she help? How does she help? How does a godly wife help her husband? So I'd like to give a few disclaimers here before we dive in. First of all, this is not an all-encompassing message on how to be the perfect wife. You can rest assured at that. There are plenty more points, plenty more areas that our wives help us than we will be able to cover today. And this is definitely not the wisdom of the most experienced spouse in the room, as you all know and can tell. It's also not a rod with which to prod your companion and say, "Did you get that point? Write that one in bold, underline it." But what I hope this message will be is an opportunity for each of us to reflect on what God's word reveals about the invaluable role of the wife as helper. And I hope this review of the topic can be helpful to husbands in the room like me who are striving to be more appreciative of the wives we've been blessed with. For the ladies, I hope this message will serve as an encouragement as we cover some of the areas in which you do offer great help to your husbands. And I'm confident that many of you do help your husbands greatly in these areas. For those of you who hope to be a bride one day, these perhaps can be areas where you can strive to grow. Or for those ladies who are more seasoned among us, it can be an area where you take the advice given in the book of Titus and admonish the younger women among you. So hopefully there'll be something for everyone here. So I have several points to go over today to answer this question. How does a godly wife help her husband? If you'd like to save yourself some writing, they're all going to begin with these words. A godly wife helps with. A godly wife helps with. And point number one is her understanding. A godly wife helps with her understanding. Let's go back to Genesis 2 where we started and read a little bit more there. Back to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 18 again. I have to admit, it's a little bit different giving this message in Youngstown compared to Akron because the dynamics are just different there, more young families. So I'll give the disclaimer again that I am not the most experienced in the room. So it'll be my attempt to just draw out someone who's way more experienced than me, the one who wrote the book. So I'll just approach it that way. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 once again. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So as I said before, God knew this was the case. He knew, he expressed in verse 18 that it was not good for man to be alone before he brought all of the animals before Adam to be named. He already knew it, but he wanted Adam to go through this process of seeing each animal that God created and having Adam name each of them and having it settle into his mind to realize, wow, there's no one like me. There's nobody who understands me. There's no one I can relate to on that level. You know, God's creation was amazing, full of beauty, but there was no one whom Adam could relate to. The fish in the sea wouldn't be able to comfort him in a time of grief. The beasts of the field wouldn't laugh with him when he rejoiced or give him advice when he wasn't sure what to do with his life. He didn't have anyone who really understood him, understood what it was like to be human. He had no one to relate to his joys and struggles of being human. He had no one flesh and blood to empathize with him or to be a listening ear until God created a helper. Let's continue in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. I have lots of questions about this section that I'll be curious to get the answers to when the time comes and we can ask some of these things. Why a rib? You know, why not just make Eve from the dust of the ground like God made Adam? Why not an extra big toe? A clump of hair? You know, what was the surgery like? Was there any pain involved for Adam? I'm curious. But in part, I think one of the reasons why God created Eve from the rib of Adam was to emphatically show him that this woman would be comparable to him. She would be a helper who could understand him and relate to him. She would be just like him. The Hebrew word for helper here is the word Ezer. E-Z-E-R is how we could spell it in English. Ezer. And it means help, or one who helps, or sucker. Now that's not like, haha, you sucker, you got married. No. I wasn't familiar with this word, so I had to look it up. It's S-U-C-C-O-R. And it means assistance or support in times of hardship and distress. So think about that in terms of the helper that you have or the helper that you're striving to be. Are you an assistance, a support in times of hardship and distress? Merriam-Webster's dictionary gives the definition of this word sucker, something that furnishes relief. Is your helper a source of relief in your life? Some other synonyms for this word are aid, help, a helping hand, assistance, comfort, ease, relief, support, guidance, backing, easement. And then there's the phrase comparable to him. This is all wrapped up in one Hebrew word, neged, N-E-G-E-D, neged. And it simply means the part opposite or a counterpart. So this helper, the one who would be able to provide relief and assistance and support, would be the perfect complement to him, his other half, if you will. In verse 23, let's read Adam's response here. He says, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Now, when you think about the fact that woman means from man or out of man, it's as if Adam saw what God had created for him, this helper, and he said, like me. She's from me. She's just like me. I finally have someone to understand me, someone like me who I can share with. It is a great help to a man to have a wife who strives to understand him, someone who listens, someone who he can share his hopes and dreams with, vent his struggles to, someone with whom he can be completely open and honest without fear. Adam was made to be a social creature. He needed this opportunity to give and take, to be understood by his helper. And the woman created to be a helper comparable to him was someone whom he could communicate with and build a special bond because of her understanding. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and add in another thought here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read just verse 7 for now. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter had just addressed the first six verses of this chapter to wives, and now he shifts gears here and addresses husbands. He says in verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." What I want to point out here is, why this instruction specifically to husbands to dwell with their wives with understanding? You know, why not spouses, dwell with your spouse with understanding? Why is it directed to us men? Well, being understanding and empathetic seems to come more naturally to women, doesn't it? We don't naturally offer that help to our wives like they do to us. It takes extra effort on our part, which is why Peter admonished us to do it, to consider them, to dwell with them with understanding. So that means women understand men perfectly, right? Since it comes more naturally to them. That's actually another creation account. Maybe you've heard it before. In the beginning, God created man, and he said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him." And God told Adam, he said, "I'm going to make you a helper. She's going to understand you perfectly. When you can't put things quite into words, she's going to know exactly what you mean. She's not going to take anything personally. She's going to know your needs before you can even express them. She's going to give you the pleasure you desire before you even know you have it. She's going to be the perfect understanding wife." And Adam said, "Wow, what's it going to cost me?" And God said, "An arm and a leg." And Adam said, "Well, what can I get for a rib?" And the rest is history. Now, of course, I'm kidding, and I hope none of the ladies will take that personally. You're worth an arm and a leg, for sure. But being understanding doesn't mean that our wives understand their husbands perfectly. Understanding perfectly how the opposite sex thinks would be a miracle. But being understanding is different from understanding perfectly. Being understanding is an approach, and it's a way that our wives can certainly help us. It's an approach that a godly helper chooses to take to strive to be understanding of her husband, to understand what he's going through, his struggles, his joys, his ambitions. And really, with all of these ways that we'll cover today that a wife can help her husband, they all involve choice. Being female doesn't make someone a helper comparable to her husband. The woman has to choose to take on the role of a helper. She has to choose to be understanding to help her husband in this way. Continually choosing to take on the role of a helper through selfless acts of outgoing concern, empathy, care. This is just one area that our wives can and do help us. Let's move on to point number two. Some of these will go into further depth than others, but point number two, a godly wife helps with her consideration. Her consideration. You have to turn with me back to one of the most intimidating chapters in the Bible for women. Can you take a guess? Proverbs 31. Let's turn back to Proverbs 31. And it can be intimidating, I'm sure, because you can read this description of a virtuous wife and think, how could I ever live up to this? Well, we'll pull out just a couple of the traits from here today. We'll begin in verse 10, Proverbs 31 and verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." In verse 12, "She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This word for good can mean pleasant, agreeable, excellent, kind. And it's the same Hebrew word that's used in Proverbs 18:22, which we read, which says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing, a pleasant, an agreeable, an excellent thing." But in contrast here, the word evil, when it says she does him good and not evil, the word evil can mean bad, disagreeable, malignant, unpleasant, or as Brown Driver Briggs puts it, giving pain, unhappiness, misery. We've probably all witnessed interactions and marriages over the years where giving pain, unhappiness, and misery would be an apt description, wouldn't it? But hopefully when we do see those types of things, we as husbands can be more appreciative of the loving consideration of the wives that we do have. Doing him good all the days of her life requires thoughtful consideration. It doesn't just happen on its own. But the possibilities are endless. That's the upside for you ladies. Doing him good could be something as simple as planning to greet your husband with a smile when he gets home from work, showing a genuine happiness to have him home, rather than saying, "Where have you been? It's your turn to take care of these tyrants." It could be making his favorite meal or an unexpected treat, perhaps at a time when he's going through some added stress and needs a pick-me-up. Or one of the considerations that I love is when my wife simply asks, "What can I do to make your day easier?" If she sees that I'm a little stressed, overwhelmed with how much I have on my plate at any given moment, she'll ask that from time to time. "What can I do to make your life easier?" And my to-do list becomes our to-do list, because she's Superwoman. She won't admit it, but... But turn back to Genesis 2 one more time, and we'll see the attitude, the mentality that has to be present in order for a wife to pursue doing her husband good all the days of her life. Genesis 2, we'll read verse 24. It's the help that a wife offers through her consideration springs from a team mentality. Genesis 2 and verse 24 says, well, we'll pick it up in verse 23, get the context again. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" In verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." When we're married, we become a new family unit, a new team, one flesh. Do we see ourselves with our spouse working towards a common goal as one unified team? Have we truly joined together, united in purpose and effort? Because it's so easy, especially in this fast-paced world that we live in, our society, it's so easy to just coexist as husband and wife. To live under the same roof, but to be on completely different tracks. To not really be working towards one goal as a team, but just to live two separate lives side by side and maybe cross paths for an hour or two each evening, if you're lucky. But the approach of a helper is different. It's that mentality of being one flesh, being one team. And with that mentality, then considering the needs of her husband and how she can do him good all the days of her life is just natural. By doing him good, she's doing herself good. She's doing the team good. You might have heard the saying before, "Happy wife, happy life." Has some truth to it, but it goes both ways too, doesn't it? I like this one better. "Happy spouse, happy house." So, a wife who has that view of things, that she's working towards the common goal of the team. It's not just, "Well, sorry you have so much to do right now. Sorry you're so stressed out." It's that team mentality. And that's what's pictured here in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn with me. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. This might not be a section that you've ever read and considered in terms of marriage, but it certainly does apply. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Esteeming others better than ourselves and looking out for the interests of others before our own starts at home. I'm not sure about the rest of you guys in the room, but I'm pretty confident that, like me, especially over the last couple of weeks, you can truly appreciate the help of your wives in living out these scriptures. That she puts our needs before her own at times, puts the needs of the family before her own at times. The role of a wife is a sacrificial role. It involves thoughtful consideration for how to bring pleasure, good, kind, agreeable, excellent things into the life of her husband. Now, as you've probably noticed already, and you'll see throughout the rest of these points too, all of these can be flipped around and applied to the gentleman, many of them at least. We too should be striving to fulfill these words in Philippians 2 in our relationships at home and how we treat our wife and how we consider her and put her needs before our own. So, lest any of you ladies start to get a little defensive, there'll be a message for the gentlemen too. At least that's the plan. But I hope we don't see it that way. I hope we see it as an encouragement in that you see, yes, this is an area where I am trying to help my husband. And as men, I hope we see, yeah, my wife does do a lot to help me in this area or that area. Let's move on to point number three. Point number three, a godly wife helps with her support. Her support. As we just mentioned, the family unit of husband and wife is supposed to function as a team. And as with any team, the greatest measure of success is achieved when each member does its part. And God defines those parts or roles for us in Scripture. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. A godly wife helps with her support. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, we just read a pretty unsavory word there in verse 22, at least in the eyes of the world. Submit. And when we read a few more verses later in the chapter, we'll read another one of those dirty words. Respect. But those two words, while unsavory words to the taste of the world today, they don't have to be for someone who's striving to be a godly helper. I always find it interesting when you go to a wedding for a couple in the church. You can usually tell which guests aren't members of a Church of God group. Because when you get to the point of the ceremony when the bride is making her promises, her covenant before God, covenant with God, and she says, and as God has ordained to submit myself to him. That's usually when you find out who's not from the church because the heads go up. Did he say submit? And she agreed? You know, it's not the norm in our world today. The roles that God has ordained, that he's laid out in Scripture, of the husband being the head of the family, they're not well received, are they? But a godly woman who wants to fulfill her role as a suitable helper, the helper that her husband needs, to her, these can be beautiful words. It's a beautiful thing when you see a woman striving to be a helper with a submissive attitude toward the lead of her husband. And it helps her husband. That's my point. It's not just something you have to suffer through. Well, my role is to submit. Your submission as a wife helps your husband fulfill his role. Because I'll share a secret with you. It's not always easy to be the leader of the family. We don't always feel like we can do it or that we can do it well. But it's even more difficult when the lines are blurred regarding who occupies the role. So when a wife trusts the leadership of her husband enough to submit to him, it's a beautiful thing. And by doing so, she supports the team. She supports the roles that God has laid out for the team. She helps her husband by giving him the confidence that he can do the job of being the leader. Her submission to his role as leader really says, I trust you. I believe in you. I know you'll make mistakes just like I do, but I believe that you love me and our family, and you'll always strive to do what you think is best for us. A wife who is supporting her husband in his role trusts his intentions, trusts his motivations, and she supports him through her submission to the roles. Let's drop down to verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we won't draw out all of the correlations today, but it'd be interesting to go back through and think of some of these ways that a wife helps her husband and think about how they might apply to this bigger picture, the relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's that other word people don't like to hear. But really, this summary verse, after this section that Paul gives, this summary verse, he's basically saying the same thing to both parties. Husbands, love your wives. I'm sorry, wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I'll get this straight in a second. Wives, love your husbands. And how do you do that? Through respect. Respect is one big way that men perceive love. If we don't feel respected, we don't feel loved. But respect doesn't mean that you have to call your husband sir. Even though husbands in the church like to jokingly remind their wives, hey, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Guys, she doesn't like that joke. She doesn't think it's funny. Doesn't help her want to respect you more. No, respect doesn't mean calling your husband sir or lord. Respect means you make your husband feel valued. You make him feel honored. It means not making him feel like an idiot if you disagree with the decision that he makes, which certainly happens from time to time. It means not making him feel like his opinion holds no weight in the decisions you make in your life. Respect helps your husband feel valued, but it also helps him do what he's instructed to do here. It helps him love you. Because it's a cycle, isn't it? Like Dr. Haney referred to in the sermonette. It's that cycle where until we break the cycle somehow of the conflict going on, it just continues. There's a really helpful book that I like called Love and Respect, based on this verse, Ephesians 5:33, or at least springs from there. It's by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. And he talks a lot about the crazy cycle of a lack of love and a lack of respect. And pretty much his conclusion is, I feel disrespected, so then I'm unloving to you. You feel unloved, so you're disrespectful to me. And it keeps going like a merry-go-round until someone finally breaks the cycle and decides, even though I don't feel particularly loved at the moment or particularly respected, I'm going to show love in the way my spouse needs to see it so we can stop this cycle. So men perceive love through respect. And really, if you just were to insert the words, her support here, and let the wife see that she supports her husband, that's easier to take, isn't it? Rather than let the wife see that she respects her husband, because that word has been, I don't know, used in a poor way or has negative connotations to it. When we think of it in those terms, that you're supporting your husband in his role, by showing the love he needs through respect. It's another angle to look at it at. There's much more that could be said about love and respect and submission. But the bottom line is that a woman who desires to be the helper God created her to be helps support her husband in his role as leader. And she does that through her willing and respectful submission to the family roles that God has ordained. And when she does so, her husband feels loved, valued, and confident in leading his family and doing the jobs he's been given to do as husband, father, provider, Christian. Moving on to point number four. Point number four, a godly wife helps with her words. A godly wife helps with her words. Really, these first three areas we've talked about, understanding, consideration, support, they're all expressed often through words. But wives, do you know how helpful your words can truly be to your husband? I'm speaking as a husband here. Do you know how much power you have in your words? Proverbs 18:21 tells us. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Again, possibly not a verse we've read and thought of it as an instruction for husbands or wives in particular, but it certainly applies. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's how much power your words holds. Your words hold. Now, you as your husband's most trusted advisor, his closest confidant, his helper and his support, you have the ability to give life to your husband with your words, to give him the encouragement and the help that he needs at times through your words. It can give him the courage to press on. It can give him the recognition that he needs to continue doing the things that you appreciate about him. Chapter 19 and verse 13, Proverbs 19 and verse 13, shows us the negative side of what our words can do as well, particularly the words of a wife here. Proverbs 19 and verse 13 says, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." So our words have the power to be the encouragement, the life that a husband needs, or they can be perceived as a continual dripping. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Proverbs 21:19 says, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." And I think this must be why so many men like to hunt. I'm just kidding. If your husband hunts, don't hold it against him. Doesn't mean you're contentious. Now, my point is not to criticize here at all, but I think looking at the negative aspect of what our words can do, what your words in particular as a wife can do, can show the contrast, can give life, or they can be like a continual dripping. They have the power to be a great help or a great discouragement, whether you intend them to be or not. It's been said that the best way to ensure a project never gets done is to remind your husband that he needs to do it. I'm joking, of course, but when a man perceives the words of his wife as being a continual dripping, a nagging discouragement with each drip, feeling to him like a criticism or a reminder that he's not good enough, death and life are in the power of those words, in the power of her tongue. But you, as women, as wives, as I know many of you do, you have the power to give great help and encouragement to your husbands. This is an area where I know many of you do an excellent job, because I've overheard some of the things you say about your husbands. If you thank him for all that he does for your family, if you express your appreciation for his hard work as the provider, or if you encourage him through rough patches of stress in his life, you're choosing to be that helper that he needs with your words. It's a choice. And maybe he'll even be inspired to take out the trash when you do so. Moving on to point number five. Point number five, a godly wife helps with her affection. A godly wife helps with her affection. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 3. In the context of what we're talking about today, how a wife can be a helper to her husband. I would be remiss not to at least mention this point, that a godly wife helps with her affection. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." In verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, it may be the greatest understatement of the day to say that a wife can truly help her husband by giving him the affection that he needs. Verse 5 tells us one of the ways that it is a help. It helps us to be more apt to resist the temptations thrown our way by Satan. Sexual immorality is so prevalent in our society that it probably takes more effort to resist it than it does to participate in it, at least mentally. And we all know that the needs, the desires, and the temptations of men are different from women in this area. I'm not here today to give an anatomy and physiology lesson on the topic, rest assured, or to assign any kind of standard for how much affection is enough affection. That's your territory. Paul was wise not to do that here either, as a single man. But he does refer to, in verse 5, that it should be with consent for a time when that affection is not given. It should be mutual. If one's affection is weaponized, as used as a way to hold power over the other person in the relationship, there is no team mentality there. There is no desire to be a helper. There's a desire to put our own needs at the top of the list. So a wife's affection helps her husband to be stronger in resisting temptation, as we read here in verse 5. It helps him feel loved, valued, honored, confident, worthwhile. Yes, believe it or not, sex is emotional for men too. It's just that the emotional effects are displaced in a different order than that of women, unfortunately. If you're not convinced, ask your husband how he feels emotionally. If he pursues affection, to no avail. It is emotional for men, too. And it is a help. When used properly, her affection can bring the two closer in greater unity as that one flesh team that we're supposed to be. Like other areas we've discussed today, a wife's affection can be a great help to her husband if she chooses to be a helper comparable to him. We'll move on to point number 6, so you can all stop holding your breath and wondering what he might say next. And the men are saying, come on, say more. No. Point number 6, a godly wife helps with her perspective. A godly wife helps with her perspective. Now, let's face it, men and women think differently about a lot of things, not just point number 5. But that's a good thing that men and women think differently. Eve was created as Adam's counterpart, the part sitting opposite him, his other half. And one of the great helps that a wife can offer is her wisdom in seeing things from a different perspective. If we see her as our helper, we're more willing to receive her opinion on things, to look through her eyes at a situation or a circumstance. Let's look at Proverbs 31 one more time. Proverbs 31, verse 26. Proverbs 31, verse 26 says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." Now, certainly this refers to many different relationships, not just in how she approaches her husband, but in general, this virtuous wife is described as one who opens her mouth with wisdom. She has wisdom to offer. Notice it doesn't say virtuous wife closes her mouth and keeps it that way. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She has wisdom to offer from her perspective that we as men need, that can be a help to us. But she does it with kindness. On her tongue is the law of kindness. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 talks about how all of us in general, as God's people, when we see a brother stumbling, we're supposed to reach out and help. We can help someone who's being overtaken by a transgression. But it says we're supposed to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And it's that same approach, that spirit of gentleness, that spirit of kindness and humility, that can help a husband see things from his wife's perspective. That can make him more apt to consider her perspective on things. When we as husbands view our wives as our helpers, when we trust that they have good intentions for us, that they want our success, that they want our happiness, it's easier to listen to a different perspective that she might have to offer. And our wives should be our greatest counselors, one of our greatest counselors. Let's look at Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Since she does have wisdom to offer, she does understand us and what we're going through, she's striving to, she should be one of our greatest counselors. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So are we delighted by the counsel of our wives? Wives, do you present your counsel, your wisdom, your perspective that you have to offer in a way that allows him to delight in it, to receive it, to accept it, utilize it? One of the ways my wife helps me is by keeping me from doing and saying some stupid things. At least sometimes. Our wives likely have different talents and gifts than we do. They may be more intuitive when it comes to reading the emotions of others, or they might recognize that, you know, the way you're approaching that situation might come off as rough or offensive to someone. They can offer counsel, suggestions, and feedback on things to help us look at a situation from a different angle that we would never have thought of. You know, to sum it up, they balance us out. They can balance us out with some of their strengths and their perspectives, their wisdom. After all, it's usually not the ladies who are beginning sentences with, "Hey, y'all, watch this." It's usually the men. Now she has a different perspective, a different set of wisdom that she can utilize as a help. The attitude of a godly helper makes her approach to offering that perspective, though, one that men can readily receive. When a wife offers her perspective, or even correction, in a spirit of gentleness, the husband is more likely to view it as hearty counsel rather than criticism. It's all about the approach. Her approach can determine whether or not that alternative perspective will serve as a help. One more point that we'll cover today, point number seven. Point number seven, a godly wife helps with her character. A godly wife helps with her character. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3 again. First Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. We've probably all heard the cliche, maybe even said it ourselves, "She makes me want to be a better person." And when it's expressed by a 12-year-old boy professing his love for his sweetheart of 3 days, by all means, roll your eyes, brush it aside. But the sentiment should be true for us as husbands, especially husbands striving to live a life of obedience to God. The character of our wives should be a help to us and to our spiritual growth. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." So for some here, this scripture applies directly. Your spouse might not be someone who's striving to live in obedience to God's word. He might not be here with you at services, or she. And Peter encourages you here and says that your conduct can have a great effect on him. But is that any less true for the men here who are striving to live a life of obedience? You know, if someone who doesn't have a desire to obey the word can see the righteous conduct of his wife and be moved to act a different way or to appreciate it in a different way, how much more should we as men in God's church who do desire to obey? We can be inspired and influenced by the example of our wives, by their character. We should be won or influenced by her conduct. We should be convicted to be better people, better men, better followers of Christ by the examples of our wives. Since men and women are so different, the wife can be a living example of character traits that might not be our own strengths as men. Some things that do not perhaps come as naturally to you, your wife can exhibit as a godly example of character. For example, how in the world can she still be so patient, gentle, and kind after she's been asked for the 14th time this hour for a snack? I don't understand. I don't have that skill. I don't have that trait as much as I would like it at this point. Or how does she always look at people with the best of intentions, thinking that their motivations must be good, even if what they said is offensive in the moment? Or how does she smile at that child in the morning who is the very reason that she hasn't slept 8 hours straight in 6 years? And we might be able to recognize different character traits in our wife that we want to see in ourselves, and they can serve as an example, as a help to us as husbands. When we recognize aspects of her character as godly and not just feminine, we can be convicted to follow her example as she follows Christ. And the character of our wives most definitely can help us become better men, and it should. So, gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I need help. I need encouragement, reassurance, someone to balance me out, to offer advice, to be my better half. And if you, like me, have been blessed with a godly wife who's striving to fill her role as a God-given helper, and we need to give thanks for it. Let's turn to one final scripture, Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. There are two outcomes listed here, two views that a man can have towards his wife, about his wife. And I hope and pray that the first one is the description that all of the gentlemen in this room could use. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." I'm encouraged and confident that many of you men in this room would describe your wife as this excellent crown. So let's count the jewels. Instead of focusing on the areas where you'd like to see her do a better job of being your helper, let's thank her for the areas where she is a helper comparable to us, where she does shine as an excellent wife who's the crown of her husband. So a specific action step here for us men, including myself for sure, is to write down one specific thing that your wife does to help you in each of these areas we've talked about today. In each of these seven areas, write down one very specific thing she does to help you, to help with her understanding, her support, her consideration, and so on. And then, if you're brave enough, if you're man enough, present it as a challenge and see if more people will take it that way. No. Communicate that to her at some time in the next week. You could communicate the whole list at once, or perhaps just one item each day. But communicate those things to her. Tell her what you appreciate about the way she helps you. Point out those areas where she does shine as an excellent wife, as a crown to you, someone you're proud of. And ladies, first of all, thank you for your help. Keep striving to be those suitable helpers that your husband can give thanks for and can be proud of. It's not an easy task. We're sometimes hard to love. But in expressing your love for your husbands through your self-sacrifice, you bring honor to what the relationship pictures, that relationship between Christ and the church. So a specific action step for the ladies as well. Write down one specific thing you can do in each of these areas to be a better help to your husband, to be a better helper to him through your understanding, through your consideration, through your support, and so on. And communicate those things to him, but not just going through the list. Communicate those things to him through your actions, through your conduct. And what an incredible gift God created for Adam when he made Eve, a helper truly comparable to him, with the same spiritual potential that he has to be in the family of God. So may we strive to see and to be those helpers in our respective roles as husband and wife. And if all goes as planned, the next time I have the opportunity to speak here in about 3 weeks, I plan to go back to that intimidating chapter in Proverbs 31, because if you look closely, there's a man hiding there. There's a man hiding in Proverbs 31 who has the potential, the opportunity to help his wife become that virtuous woman that she strives to be. So hopefully that's what we'll have the chance to talk about next. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.